With the summer coming upon us, everything is beginning to wind down. So I will finish this evening our series on spiritual depression. And this morning we will look at the penultimate message in the Gospel Invitations. And then we're going to have to return for the last message on the Gospel Invitations when I come back in September, because we've got a baptism next Sunday morning. And even though I'm with you the Sunday after, we've got two camps on, and there's going to be a lot of coming and going. So I'll wait till September to finish this series. So this morning we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We looked at one of the freest invitations in the New Testament last Sunday, that which Paul gave in Romans 10. That whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't have it broader than that. Now, in 2 Corinthians, we really get to grips with what made Paul tick as an evangelist. And he talks about the terror of the Lord on one side, and the love of Christ on the other, pressing in upon him. It's like being in a vice. And he uses an illustration here, which I want us to consider this morning. And you have in this illustration the invitation. So let me read verse 18. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, here's the picture. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading, and this is the invitation, through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So picture this great apostle, and he didn't look like much. We're told today that we have to be photogenic, telegenic, and YouTube-genic, and image is everything. But Paul, he was a short man, he had a big nose, and he had an eye disease, so he wasn't much to look at. But that didn't matter, because God had given him this commission, and he was an ambassador. And as an ambassador, he had not his own message, but the message of his sovereign. And that's what I'm about. We don't believe in apostolic succession in terms of direct lineage from the apostles, but we do believe in this message being handed down from one generation to the next. And the message hasn't changed. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the duty of an ambassador is to be the mouthpiece of the one who sends him. He's not there to put the message in his own words. He's not there to tailor the message to suit the people he's addressing. He's simply there as a servant to give the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And this is what I want us to consider this morning. This message of reconciliation. What could be more relevant to our day than a word of reconciliation? We're living in a broken world, my friends. Don't you see that? All these terrible atrocities happening. It's not an easy time to live in. And what about our country? It's a broken land. There is so much polarization going on at this present time. And what about our families? Often we have people coming into church today from broken homes. And what about the individuals? If we're honest with ourselves, I know we have small talk after the service and we ask, how are you? And you say, I'm okay. But that often hides a myriad of problems that we can't tell other people about, broken hearts. And what about the churches? Aren't we seeing broken churches? And what about the things that we have in this life? This microphone is often a broken microphone. It's a broken, broken world. And this is the message that God has given to his church. It's a word of reconciliation, of bringing together. What could be more relevant? Now, we've got to start off by asking, why is everything broken? Why is this world constantly out of sync? You know, God didn't make it so. God created this world perfect. When God made Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden, it was paradise. It was absolute bliss. There were no illnesses, there were no divisions, no estrangements, no wars, no death. It was all perfect. Let me give you this illustration. If you're interested in electric guitars, when they were invented in the middle of the last century, the inventors made amplifiers to amplify the sound, and the inventors invented those to give a clear sound. And many of the electric guitarists, they didn't want a clear sound. So what they did was take a knife and slash the amplifiers. And what you had then was a distorted sound. A distorted sound. Now, let me use that as a picture. God made this world, and everything was clear. That was the inventor's intention. But what happened was this. The devil came in, and the devil slashed that clarity so that everything became distorted. That's what sin has caused. This brokenness, this out-of-syncness, this distortion. And this is why we're in the terrible states we're in this morning. We can look at the world, we can even look at our country, we can look at other families, and we can point the finger at them and think that it's their problem. But the problem is with us as well, because it's a heart problem. When the devil came in and wrought havoc in the Garden of Eden, he tempted our first parents, saying, don't you want to be gods? That was his temptation. And that's exactly what happened. We've all become little gods. And a god thinks that the world revolves around him. Now, that's fine if you're the only person in existence. But imagine having several people, and every person thinks that they are the ones that are right. You've got problems then. And that's what's behind every problem in this world, including church problems. We are all little gods. And sin, you know, isn't so much the things that we do wrong. Many of us who come to church tend to think that even though we're not perfect, we're not really sinners. But we've completely misunderstood sin. Those are just the consequences of sin. Sin is this horrible, horrible heart condition that makes us think that we are gods, that everything should revolve around us, and that if we don't get our way, then there is that friction. And this is the message. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked, to the sinner. There is no peace. We can't make it. In a few weeks' time, I think in Abergavenny, there's going to be the Welsh Festival, the National Eisteddfod. And the highlight of the Eisteddfod is the crowning of the bard. Have you ever been to that? I went 1 year to that ceremony. And you've got this strange mixture of things. And you've got the archdderwydd, I don't know what that is in English, the chief druid, it sounds very strange, doesn't it? And he unsheathes a sword. And he holds the sword up. And he cries out, A oes heddwch, is there peace? And the congregation, if you want to call it that, answer in unison, Heddwch. And then he cries out a second time, A oes heddwch. And the congregation answer in the same way, Heddwch. And I think it happens three times. And only then are they able to proceed with the ceremony. And my friends, when God is asking, is there peace? We can't say there is, because everything is out of sync. And it's not just another person's problem, it's my problem. I'm the sinner that Jesus came to die for, and I'm one day going to have to stand before my Maker, and I know that I'm not right with him, and I know that I'm heading for a lost eternity. Oh, if only I could find a peacemaker. Where is the one that could stand between me and a holy God? Is that the question that somebody's asking here this morning? That was Job's dilemma in the midst of all the problems that afflicted him. What Job really wanted to know is, how can a man be right with God? And this is the word that was committed to the Apostle Paul. This is the same word that has been transmitted faithfully down through the ages and is coming to us this morning. We have a word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And what is the reconciliation? It is simply this, that God was in Christ reconciling. Not in us, in his Son. Now, that's the good news. What I'm trying to say is this. Don't look to yourself to bring about reconciliation. You're not going to be able to do it because you're broken. And something broken can't fix another thing that's broken. It has to be someone perfect. Let me use this illustration. We're in a war. A war. On one side, we have mutinied against our Creator. We've rebelled, and we need somebody to represent us. And on the other side, I need to say this, God is angry. God must punish sin. God's wrath must be pacified. So somebody must represent the Godhead. Who can represent both God and man? None of us can. I can't, as a minister of the gospel. Not an angel can, because an angel wouldn't be able to stand with us. But this is what God did in Christ 2,000 years ago. God sent his own Son. God became a man. So the divinity is represented fully. And Jesus Christ was a real man. Man in that manger in Bethlehem was born. And it was for man that he came, wonder of wonders. And so he represents humanity. There is one God and one mediator, one middleman between the two to broker peace, Jesus Christ. Let me read Douglas Kelly. If you want a good book on 2 Corinthians, get Douglas Kelly. He puts it like this. Paul tells us that the greatest thing that ever happened, far greater than the creation of the universe out of nothing in the space of 6 days, this is the greatest event. The Creator enters the creation, becoming a creature without ceasing to be the Creator. In those moments on the cross, he became totally identified with all the sins of all those who will ever be saved through him. How did God reconcile us to himself? Oh, Paul, he gives us a hint. He talks about the word of reconciliation. What is that word? You know, when I first went to church, there was a word, but I couldn't define the word. There was no gospel. It was just something vague. I heard of one church that had a preacher. And do you know what people used to say about this preacher?
he's so wonderful. He's so heavenly in his theme. We don't understand it, but it's wonderful. Well, what's the point? What's the point? I need words. I need something that can be defined. And this is what Paul says. It's the word of reconciliation. Very well then, Paul. What is the word? Here it is, that God was in Christ reconciling. Oh, Paul, that's good news to me, because it's not about me doing something. It's about Christ. But can you tell me more? How did he do it? Well, in verse 21, you get the climax. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's how he's done it. You know, Christ didn't become a sinner on the cross. He remained pure. But our sin was imputed to him, put into his accounts. He took the punishment. He paid the price. And then God takes the perfect righteousness of Christ. And he doesn't make us righteous. We still remain sinners. But he imputes that righteousness to our accounts. So we're not in the realm here of experience. We're in the realm of legality. Think of a bank account. It doesn't matter how you feel. If your bank account is in the red, that's just a statement of fact. And our bank account, spiritually speaking, is infinitely in the red. And we can never pay that debt. But Christ came, and Christ on that cross said, let them go free. Charge me. And all our sins were charged on him, and he paid it. That's the good news. He paid it. He cleared the debts with his own blood. And then, this is the second half of the transaction, what Calvin called the glorious exchange. Christ takes his credits. And you know how much credit he had? Perfection. Perfection. And it's transferred into our accounts. So that if we're in Christ this morning, God doesn't just forgive us because his son has paid our debts. He sees us in credits. In credits. Me, poor, unworthy sinner that I am, in credits. So I'm not just reconciled to God through the death of his son. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm well-pleasing. Isn't that amazing? This gospel. Coming back to the Eisteddfod illustration, the sword. Is there peace? No, says God. There can be no peace to the sinner, because my law must be honored, the sin must be punished. But God has found a way of peace by taking that sword of justice and slaying his son. And because Jesus Christ took that punishment, there is peace. That's the message of the gospel. There is peace with God through Christ. That there is a path of pardon in his blood. The word of reconciliation. When did you first hear that? Maybe you're hearing it for the first time this morning. That on this alone, your hope depends, that Christ has lived and died for you. Do you know this? It's not in Christian hymns. Upon a life I did not live. Do you know it? Upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's becoming a Christian. That's how you're forgiven. That's how a sinner
is made right with God through another. I was so moved in the funeral we had on Thursday. There was a reading from Spurgeon, and it talked about a ship leaving this world behind and crossing over that river of death into the haven of rest. And do you know what, my friends? That's an excellent picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Genesis, it was that. There was a type in the ark that Noah built. God was going to bring judgment upon the whole world, and God gave to Noah this commission to build a way of escape, the ark. And everybody was invited to come into the ark. I know in the end, it was only Noah's family that were in the ark in terms of humanity. But the invitation went out to everybody. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. And this is what is driving the Apostle Paul here. He wants people to be found in Christ, to go into this ship in order to be saved. Listen to the way he puts it. He doesn't just say, do you know what? He doesn't, you know, stand there with his hands in his pockets. I was told off in Bible college for preaching with my hands in my pockets. That's why I never do it. And you can't think of Paul standing there just having a conversation with people, you know, a quiet talk. You know what? You're in danger. And God has provided an ark. And you just got to go to Jesus Christ. That's not the Apostle Paul. Listen to him here. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God, listen, were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He was accused of being beside himself, of being mad, because people couldn't understand. Why was he so moved when he was preaching? One of the greatest evangelists that this country has ever had was George Whitefield, the 18th century preacher. And George Whitefield would often be preaching in tears. He wasn't just preaching Christ. He was preaching a felt Christ. And oh, this is what I desire for myself, that I would see the terrible broken state of this world because we're out of sync, and the terrible judgment that is awaiting us, far worse than the flood that threatened the world in Noah's day, and to see the provision of the ark of Jesus Christ and the free offer going out to all of us to go to him just as we are, that there is no ticket required, that there is no payment that is needed, because he has paid everything. Oh, my friend, are you in him? That's what matters. Are you in Christ? You may ask, well, why did God give this word of reconciliation to men? Why didn't he give it to an angel? Wouldn't you like to have an angel preach in the pulpits? Imagine the crowds that would come if it was announced that there was going to be an angel preaching in Heath. I'm sure an angel could preach far, far, far more eloquently than me. But you know what? An angel, even the Archangel Gabriel himself, would never be able to preach this from experience. God has given this word to people like me and you, because even though we can't preach it well, we can't defend Christianity as well as an angel could, we can say, hear what the Lord has done for me. We can speak from our own experience. And that's all I'm trying to do this morning, my friends. I'm talking about a broken world, about broken people. I'm one.
I'm the sinner, just as you are the sinner. And I'm talking about a saviour. And he wasn't just a historical figure 2,000 years ago. He's my Lord and saviour. And when I talk about going to him spiritually, trusting in him, I'm not talking about something outside of me. I came to believe in him over 20 odd years ago. And it wasn't just something that happened that time. I'm still believing in him. And I know that people here who have come to faith in Jesus Christ will say, we are still finding him faithful, even when everything else fails. He has never let me down, and he never will let us down. He will take us through these choppy waters, and he will land us safe in that haven of rest. Don't you want to be in him? Don't you want to be on the ship? Don't you want to be bound for glory? Even if everything else is going wrong, you know you have a hope that is for eternity. You know that it is well with your soul. Isn't that what you want? Oh, those spiritual songs that the slave sang in the 19th century in America. How hard their lives were. But how their hearts must have bursted to be able to sing like, I have a home in glory. Oh, when the saints come marching in. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. God is pleading through us, be reconciled to him. I don't feel like God's mouthpiece, but this is God's word. And he says, my strength is made perfect in human weakness. And do you know what? No one here will be able to accuse God of not accepting them. If you go to the Lord this morning, you don't have to come and see me. You don't have to talk to anybody. You can, in the quietness of your heart, you can, in prayer, say to the Lord, Lord, I'm tired of putting an act on. I'm tired of coming to church and just putting a face on so that people think I'm a Christian. Lord, you know what I'm really like. You know that just as I've been told this morning, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm undone, I'm in a mess. But Lord, I'm not going to hide anything from you. And I'm thanking you, Lord, that you've sent Jesus Christ into the world to save such sinners as me. And I thank you for the invitation to come to him just as I am. I thank you that on that cross he took the sin of sinners. And Lord, I'm coming now. Wash me. Cleanse me in that blood that flowed on Calvary. And if you put your trust in him, you're saved. You're saved. I need to come to a conclusion. It's like the children's story. It's simply stepping out in faith, taking God at his word. I've had so many people say to me, but Pastor, I don't feel anything. And I want to say, where do feelings come into it? The feelings follow. What you do is step into the ship. You just say, Lord, here I am. Save me. If you don't save me, it's all over. But if you accept a wretch like me, it will be well for time and for eternity. Well, there we go. We got one message left of gospel invitation.
but they're all over the Bible. May we respond for his name's sake.